If you would turn in your Bibles at this time to the book of Micah, we will be reading verses 2 through 5a. 2 through 5a. This is a prophecy of Micah that we can take note of because it was written long before our Lord Jesus was born. And so, reading Micah chapter 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor hath borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And we'll stop there. If you were going to do a street survey, and every so often I see these surveys, street surveys on TV, and they're usually point out people who don't seem to know the answers and seem to be rather oblivious to the world around them. But if you were going to do one of these surveys, and you went and you asked people, can you tell me an important thing that happened in the town of Bethlehem? I would suggest that you might get a fairly good response rate of accurate answers. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And most people would be able to tell you that here in the United States. There might be some people who have no clue, no biblical knowledge. But most people know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And you might be asking yourself, why is it important to know and to remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Isn't it just enough to know that Jesus was born and that he came to save us from our sins? Isn't that sufficient for salvation? And I would agree with you to some degree. It is sufficient to know that Jesus was born and he lived on this earth and that he died for our salvation and that he has given his all for us and shed his blood. But the scriptures are a whole book. And this entire book gives us a lot more than the gospel message. And it is much richer and more comprehensive to know the scriptures and to understand that Jesus being born in Bethlehem has meaning for us. The gospel is not just a once and done event. It is something that we need to look at and learn from. And today, we're going to look at that prophecy about the town of Bethlehem to teach us some truths about the gospel and what it means to live the Christian life, because that little town of Bethlehem has some other things to tell us. We're going to look a little bit about where it is mentioned in the Bible previous to this point. We're going to look at the prophecy concerning Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about the reliability of God's word. This little town of Bethlehem is first mentioned in the Bible in context of a rather sad story. We go way back, and there's Jacob. He's traveling from his father-in-law Laban, not too thrilled about that, traveling back to the land of Canaan, the land that had been given to his grandfather Abraham. And as he's traveling along, his wife Rachel, who was pregnant, started labor. Now you remember Rachel, right? Jacob worked for 14 years in order to get her as his wife because he really, really loved her. And then Rachel, he wanted her to have children and she couldn't. And finally she did, and she had a little boy named Joseph, and you know about Joseph. And then Rachel became pregnant again. And here they are traveling. And they had to stop, obviously, because Rachel was going to have a child. Right in the town or near the town of Bethlehem. And so we read this. We read that it came that when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you now have another son." And then here's the sad part. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. I'm not sure if you can find that pillar today, but it was a momentous place. And this is something that happened to Jacob that was extremely memorable. We have in our lives memorable events. Jacob lived a long time after his son Benjamin was born and his wife Rachel died. He lived a long time. And he finally became reunited with his beloved son Joseph in Egypt. And he lived a while in Egypt. But finally Jacob got old and he was dying. And at that time when people were dying, what did they do? They would call their children around them and they would give them a blessing. He called Joseph individually and told Joseph, "I'm dying." And Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when he was giving a blessing to Joseph, here's what he said. He said, "Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died." That was Joseph's mother. "To my sorrow, in the land of Canaan, on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrah," that is Bethlehem. Now what does this tell us about things that we remember? There is something about being able to tell our children and our friends and those around us stories of our lives, especially important events in our lives. This was something that had caused Jacob heartbreak. He had grieved over the loss of his wife. And yet, in God's providence, these events brought him to Egypt and saved his family. And these are the kinds of stories that we want to be able to tell our children. How God worked in our lives, and that's why we are here today. That's why you were born. This is why this happened in my life. And bring it back to God working in us. And so as we think of that little town of Bethlehem, that town has some significance already to the Jewish people. Their grandmother, their mother, had died there. If you were from the tribe of Manasseh or Ephraim or Benjamin, that's part of your heritage. That's how God has worked in your ancestry. And there's nothing wrong with learning about your ancestors. In fact, you may learn some very important life's lessons from the people who came before you. and some interesting things about your family. And that's how God intended it to be. He put us in families so that we would have a heritage. And then the next time we start to hear about Bethlehem is that after the Israelites returned from Egypt, they had to conquer the land again. It had been given to Abraham, their great-grandfather. And they'd been in Egypt for almost 400 years. That land was not vacant anymore. The Canaanites were there. And if they were going to move in, they'd have to kick the Canaanites out. In fact, the Canaanites were such evil people, God said, annihilate these people. Their sin has come to me as so bad that they need to be punished. Well, there was a man who was given the town of Bethlehem as part of his heritage, and he had to go up and he had to conquer that land. And that was Caleb. Remember Caleb? He was one of the 12 spies. And he was one of the 12 spies that came back to Moses and said, you know what? We can take this land. The people are big. They're giants. They're strong. They got some pretty decent weapons. But we can do it through God's help. Remember, those 10 other spies were saying, I don't know how we can ever do this. It seems impossible. But Caleb was a man of God, and he knew God's power. And he was given this town, Bethlehem, as part of his heritage. And so this is setting the stage of where the tribe of Judah was going to be located. It included the town of Bethlehem. And then as we're moving through history, we read about a very, what I would call, lovely story in the Bible. And you know how the Bible has stories and then it has really good ones? This one is the story of Ruth. And you remember that Bethlehem was a setting for the story of Ruth, where Ruth decided that she would go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem. And Ruth was not an Israelite. She was an Edomite. And she adopted Bethlehem as her hometown and supported her mother-in-law. And finally, the story of Ruth is about God's providence in many ways. It's a great love story, and words from Ruth are often used at weddings. It talks about love for God, love for family, and love with Boaz, that love story. And in some ways, the book of Ruth was written because of a very important person who was born in Bethlehem, and that was King David. And so we remember King David wasn't king when he was a boy. In fact, he was the eighth son of his father, Jesse. And pretty insignificant. Once you get to be number eight, you're pretty low on the totem pole. Any of you who are youngest children, you know that you don't rate compared to your older siblings. It just works that way. And so Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem, and one of the sons of Jesse was going to be anointed the next king. And so as we hear this story, it seems like Samuel was doing this interview process with the sons of Jesse. And so here would come in a son of Jesse, and Samuel would think, this guy looks like a king. He's big, he's strong, he looks like a king. And God had to pull Samuel up short. God said to Samuel, let me just read what God told him. He said, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And oftentimes, we take very deep interest in how somebody looks, and we're taught that we should be careful about how we look, and that's a good thing. But God sees deeper than the outside. He sees what's inside a person. And so in this town, as Samuel is interviewing the seven sons of Jesse, and he runs out of sons, and he says to Jesse, "Don't you have any more sons? God hasn't told me that any of these young men are king material. David was just a boy out in the field tending to sheep as a low man on the totem pole. He wasn't going to be inheriting anything from his father, because at that time, usually the oldest inherited most everything, and then maybe the next children got a little bit of something. Okay, the father said, bring in David. And immediately, God worked in Samuel's heart, and he recognized David as the next king of Israel. This happened in Bethlehem, and David loved his hometown. We know that David loved this town. David never forgot that he was from Bethlehem, and you know about David's life, how he was chased all around the neighborhood by King Saul trying to kill him because he thought that David was going to get him first and kill him because he knew about Samuel's prophecy about David. And Saul was not a good man. And so there was a time which we get an idea of how much David loved his town of Bethlehem. David was pretty much trapped by Saul. Couldn't go this way or that way. David says to his men, "You know, I wish that I could have a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem." He really liked the water. Now, some of you have that taste for water. Water has a taste, even though it's not supposed to. Certain water tastes better than other water. And so David had a taste for the water from the well at Bethlehem. And once you know it, and a couple of his men snuck out, went to the well, drew some water from the well, put it in a bottle, and brought it back to David. And they presented it to David. "David, here's some water from the well at Bethlehem." David, he was just amazed that they even did this. He said, "You should not have done that. I was just talking, reminiscing about my hometown water fountain, so to speak." He said, "This water was gotten at a great price. You could have lost your life." And he poured the water. He didn't even take a swig. He poured the water on the ground as an offering to God. That's what David did. And so we too, we have memories. We have things that are so good that we remember, that we need to take those things and say, "God has given me some really good stuff." We need to offer them to the Lord and be thankful to the Lord for what He has given to us that has been so good. And some of those things, we've gone through great struggles to get them. And we can't say, "Oh, well, we did such a mighty deed to get this thing." No. God has allowed me to have it. And so when we have it, we can offer this to the Lord because God has given that to me. And David recognized that in his own life. He was a tremendous king of Israel. Bethlehem became known as a city of David. And then, of course, Bethlehem was the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as was pointed out in our passage. Bethlehem not only had all these great events happen in Bethlehem, but it also was the subject of this prophecy that we read in Micah. And it is such a hopeful thought. We read, "But for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth is from long ago, from days of eternity." If you would take some time and read through the book of Micah, it seems like the first part of Micah is not so nice. Micah was a fiery preacher in a way. He was saying to the people, "You are sinning." And then he would point out all their sins. "You leaders, you're sinning. You're being a problem to the people. You're not leading the people in the way of the Lord." And that's what Micah has been doing. He's been talking about the sins of the people. He's saying, "The people, you people who are in the church, you religious leaders, you're a bunch of windy bags," he's saying to them. "You aren't leading the people in the right way." And so he's saying, "You are going to be punished by God." One of the things he says is that on the account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. He's saying God is going to judge you. You are going to have to go through a lot of turmoil because of the sins that you are doing within your society. And then it's like he had a thought and saying, "But Bethlehem is going to be the place where a child is going to be born." Says, "Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." It's very interesting. Micah wrote this prophecy almost 700 years before Jesus was born. And so this prophecy was in the mind of the Israelite people as they came back to the Word of God from time to time for almost 700 years. And we know that the people, the religious leaders at Jesus' time, were very aware of this particular prophecy. It was part of their Holy Scriptures. And so when the wise men came to Jerusalem shortly after Jesus was born, and they started asking around, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" It caused a bit of consternation in the town because no baby had been born in the king's household. The king at that time was King Herod, as you know, and he was troubled. He's saying, "What are these wise men talking about? There's no baby born in my house. And none of, maybe he was old enough. No, none of my grandchildren have been born recently. Nobody's been born." And so he said, "This must be a Jewish thing." So he sent for the Jewish leadership, for the chief priests and the scribes. He says, "They're talking about some sort of a Christ. What can you tell me?" And these scholars, it was like they had the whole Bible memorized practically. They said, "Oh, we know. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel." "Okay," Herod says to the wise men, "go over there." It's interesting that the Bible is silent as to what the scribes and the chief priests thought about this whole thing. It's silent. They didn't go with the wise men to see if somebody actually was born in Bethlehem that they should take note of. We don't read anything in the scriptures about it. And if we don't read about it, then most likely that didn't happen. We don't have any inkling that the religious leaders were interested in any babies born in Bethlehem. Jesus had some thoughts on these kinds of things. He said to the Pharisees and the chief priests, "You search the scriptures because you think you can find in them eternal life. It is these that testify about me." He's talking about their prophecies about me. "And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Now, we could go through the scriptures, and there are maybe 40 prophecies, depending how you divide them up, that tell us something about Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the scholars at that time knew of all of these prophecies. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone. And yet, when Jesus came on the earth, when he was born of a baby in Bethlehem, they did not equate any significance to Jesus. They did not recognize that the prophecies that they knew about, that they were knowledge about, were about Jesus. This is a lesson for us. We know about Jesus. We have the entire Bible. And yet, there are people who do not believe in Jesus. They think he might have been a good man, a good teacher. Obviously, he had an impact on the world, but they really don't understand what it means for Jesus to have been the Messiah, Jesus to be the one who is the ruler. That's what people don't understand. And they don't understand that here in Bethlehem, it was predicted almost 700 years before his birth that he was going to be born there. There's some significance in understanding the prophecies that are in the Bible. And I know that there are other prophetic books out there, and people are always trying to equate and understand that those prophecies are becoming true too. Why not take note of the Bible and see that the prophecies in the Bible are actually have become true in the Lord Jesus Christ? In Bethlehem has this history. It is part of the redemptive story. It is a place that is mentioned frequently when we sing songs about Christmas. It is a place that everybody knows as the birthplace of Jesus. So we can't discount Bethlehem and say, oh, it's not important. It's an insignificant city. It does have some significance for us. And it talks about the reliability of the Word of God. Bethlehem was the birthplace of David. David was a man of war. He consolidated the country of Israel into a nation, and he just didn't do it by being the king. He was a very active king. He made sure all the borders were secure. He made sure that the lands came together. He had to do the political thing with all the leaders of each one of the tribes because it was a loose federation of sorts. And so that's what David did. He was a great man. He was a wonderful king. But then he said, look, I have this kingdom and I serve this God, and I don't even have a temple for God. And he wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem. And he went to his prophet, a prophet who was his guide, his counselor, and said, do you think that I should build a temple in Jerusalem? And the prophet said, boy, that's a really great idea. And then the prophet went home, Prophet Nathan, And God spoke to him directly. He said, no, David's not the man to build a temple for me. That will be left to his son. But tell David this. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. And so King David knew that his particular reign was going to be continued forever. King David, the eighth son of Jesse, born in Bethlehem, who knew how to tend to sheep, a man of war, a man who had brought the nation together, had a promise that his kingdom was going to extend forever. And so at Jesus' time, the Jewish people really didn't know who would be next in line to be king. There are a lot of people who could claim that they were of the house of David. But they didn't know, like, if I really followed family lines, who would be the king? Just too complicated. This promise to David was given about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Micah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. The people of Israel, and we have these scriptures today, kept these things in mind all this time. The Lord Jesus Christ, being born in Bethlehem, came as part of God's plan. And so as we think about the scriptures and what they mean for us, and how they relate to the birth of Jesus, we know that Jesus wasn't just plopped down on this earth and just happened to be in Bethlehem. No, God had already planned many, many years before. The first time that we heard about it was 1,000 years before, that a son of David was going to be in the kingship in forever. And that we've heard 700 years prior that this son of David was actually going to be born in his town of Bethlehem, and that he was going to be the Messiah and the ruler of Israel. That tells us that these scriptures are reliable. God knew what was going to happen from eternity past, and he revealed it to us that this was going to happen. And so God's plan was not something that he was making up on the go, as some people think, but it was a plan from eternity past. When Micah proclaimed judgment and destruction on the nation of Israel, saying you're going to be plowed up in the fields and everything's going to be pulled down, he didn't mean that Israel was going to be totally destroyed and annihilated, and that, like many tribes that have lived on this earth, we have hardly any information about them anymore because God has just swept them away in history. We still have Jewish people with us today. God has protected that nation's identity. But the people of Israel were preserved. There was always a remnant so that when it was time for Jesus to be born, he would be born in the right place at the right time in the town of Bethlehem. And if we really search the scriptures and you look at the prophecies that you see in the scriptures, almost all the prophecies, when you really study them, are about Jesus. They're either talking about what he is going to do, what's going to happen to him, and we have this one where he's going to be born, Or they're talking about the second coming. Some of these Old Testament prophecies, you see them coming back to us in the book of Revelation. They're talking about when God is going to come back and judge the world. And who's part of that? Jesus Christ, because he's the ruler of this world. And so the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus should be an encouragement to us that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. He does not purpose anything that will not be fulfilled in the world sometime in the future or has already been fulfilled. And we learn that God will always have a remnant of believers. Let's say that someone decided to annihilate all Christians. It's not possible. There will always be a believer remain on this earth. Romans have tried it. Other nations have tried it. And maybe they could drive them out of a certain nation. But there will always be some Christians in this world preserving the word of God. The fact that there is a town of Bethlehem is a very important fact about Christmas. But it's not the most important fact about Christmas. The most important fact about Christmas is that Jesus was born as the Son of God. We're going to sing a very beautiful hymn in closing. Hymn number 152, and you know it as O Little Town of Bethlehem. But the fourth verse really starts to clue into what is important about this town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The writer of this hymn, Philip Brooks, is really telling us why Jesus was born. Happened to be in Bethlehem. It was to cast out our sins. And we should be thankful for his love and for his grace to us. Even today, almost 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus.